Good morning, and welcome to the South Fayette Church of Christ. If you're visiting with us this morning, I want you to know from our hearts to yours that we are glad that you are here. We're so humbled by the fact that you've decided to worship with us here at the South Fayette Church of Christ in spirit and in truth. And any time that you are able to worship with us in spirit and truth, I am telling you, it is our prayer that you do just that. To the saints here at the South Fayette Church of Christ, let us continue to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and keep the main thing the main thing. Let us continue to have love for one another as Christ also loved us. Let us continue to have a desire and a zeal for God's word, to learn all that we can so that we can become more Christ-like. And lastly, let us have a mind to work, to do whatever it takes to be a part of God's kingdom and doing everything that we can to expand it. No matter what, through the ups and downs, through the wins and the losses, I want you to know that I love you and there's nothing you can do about that. Yesterday, I was spending some time in the Word of God, and I came across this powerful, powerful passage that I discussed with my wife. And we all understand that there's no marriage in heaven. But I stumbled upon something that's new. I stumbled upon something that I shared with my wife that is very good. It's rich. Do you understand? It's rich. So we were in Revelation chapter 8. And we were looking at verse 1. And I told her, I said, this is proof that wives will not be in heaven. And it says, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I'm just saying that's what the Bible said. I didn't say it. With that being said, let's get our hearts, let's get our minds focused on the infallible word of God. Let us leave the things that are outside these walls, and let us focus on the things that are above. Amen. So this morning we're going to be talking about another difficult conversation from our short series, Hard Conversations. And these series of lessons are more about the difficult conversations that need to be had because of the nature of the conversation people find most difficult to speak on and even harder to hear. And let's face it, most people, if we are honest with ourselves, don't like to be told that they're doing anything wrong. Most people do not like to be redirected. Most people don't want to be told that everything that you've practiced, everything that you've done has been wrong. In fact, people don't like being told what to do either. But I got news for you this morning, beloved. We are not in control. God is. And He is the creator, and we are the created. God is a God of order. And everything does has a pattern for doing it. And I need you to understand something. He doesn't need your stamp of approval nor your permission. He is God. Now, I want to start off by saying that the biggest issue that we all have, and that I believe that is a big problem, is the word spelled P-R-I-D. Pride. Our problem is pride. In Proverbs chapter 18, looking at verse 13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Proverbs 16:15, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is a serious thing. God is opposed to the proud. And I want you to know that none of us need to be an opponent of God. We want to be on the winning team. Amen. We want to be on the side of righteousness, right? The side of holiness. So we're going to get into the hard conversation this morning. In Luke chapter 14, looking at verse 11, it says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." See, the way up is the way down, which is completely different from what the world teaches us today. See, the world message is, "I'm proud to be practicing sin." That's the message of the world. I'm proud to be what I am, who I am, what I identify with. See, that's where we are today. I'm proud about the sin that I'm doing. I'll wear it as a banner. It's my mantra. It's the slogan for my life. I'm free to do whatever I want to do, right? I live in a free country. I have liberties to do what I want to do. But I think it's important for us that we begin to identify pride as the culprit. Because when we do so, it helps us find the remedy to the problem with God's word and his help. And it's so important for us to have that self-evaluation that I always talk about. Because we are living in a time where there's a movement for everything. One person got it. It's a movement for everything. It's a movement for shoes. It's a movement for this. It's a movement for identify as a chicken. There's a movement for everything. But I believe the number one movement that's taking over isn't about being proud to be a homosexual, not that movement, not the movement about civil rights, not the movement about injustices, not the movement about standing up for what is right concerning abortion. No, I'm talking about the me movement. No, not the Me Too movement, just the me movement. It's me, my movement. It's all about self and my happiness, what I want and what I desire. Me, me, me. So I want you all to turn on your electronic devices, open up your Bibles, open up your hearts, and we're going to look at the Word of God. I want you to follow along with me as I show you these scriptures, and we look at the text, and I want you to put aside your feelings. I want you to put aside your pride and hear what God has to say on the matter. So, the number one thing that is killing marriages is pride and unforgiveness. Pride and unforgiveness. So just for a little while this morning, we're going to have another hard conversation about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Let's first begin with the nature of marriage. And I want to be very clear about this before we get into it. I want to make my stand this morning. Marriage, right? The nature of marriage, right, is between a male and a female. It's between a male and a female. In Genesis chapter 1, looking at verses 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it." It's not between male and male. It's not between female and female. From the beginning, it's between female and male. In Matthew chapter 19, 4 and 5, he answered, "Have you not read that created them from the beginning, made them and female, and he said, therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." When I look at the text, it doesn't say, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his husband." It does not say that therefore a woman should leave her father and her mother and hold fast to her wife. It's between male and female. He never created from the beginning Adam and Steve. He never created Eve and Evelyn. It was Adam and Eve. So from the beginning, I want to debunk that this notion that male and males can be married and is honored in the eyesight of God. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And I'm telling you something. I'm not up here preaching hate. I'm preaching the hate that I have for sin. I love the person. I love every single individual as Christ has commanded me to, but I have to make a stand right here, right now, that a male and a male being married and a female being married is an abomination before God. The Hebrew writer declared that marriage is honorable in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. And in the bed, if it's defiled, that wrongdoers will be judged by God. So if honorable refers to something valuable, male and male is not valuable. Male and male or female and female is not precious. It's not of great worth or value. Marriage is something that we should not be taking lightly. And unfortunately, so many people do for so many reasons that they do. When God tells us that in a marriage, a husband and wife become one flesh. We are told in certain terms that it is an indissolvable unity of marriage. You become one. God gives us the freedom to marry, and he also gives those who are married the freedom behind closed doors to do whatever they please. But in the same text, fornicators and adulterers will be judged. So when we're talking about those of us who are in the dating phase, who aren't married, if you are becoming one and entering in or having relations that are inappropriate, you will be judged by God as a fornicator. The privilege that comes behind the things that we get with being married is a gift from God. That is from us. From him to us as we are being married. It is not for two people who are dating to perform these types of things in a relationship. In Exodus 27, he even says, do not covet your neighbor's wife. He even said, if you look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. Let me tell you something. It's a very serious thing. And there are people who are married today who have side partners. There are people who are in a marriage today who also think it's okay to have multiple partners in their marriage. It says one flesh. That means we don't have room for a third party. Amen? One flesh. We become one. We don't become many. One. It involves a covenant before God. Here's the meaty of it. Here's the meaty part of it. Over in Malachi, chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, but you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. God is a witness to all marriages, even those by unbelievers. So there's a covenant that's being made between you and God about this commitment that you're going to make. It's such an important thing for us to understand that this is a covenant that we're making with God. And I don't think God takes too kindly to covenant breakers. And there are so many people who go in with the notion already that if this doesn't work, I can leave. When you make that covenant before God, you are saying for better or for worse. You're saying for richer or for poor. You're saying whether or not you have a midlife crisis, I'm still going to be with you. If you gain some weight, I'm still going to be with you. If you lose what you used to have, which we call hair, I'm still going to be with you. There's nothing physical that can change the spiritual commitment that I have with you and before God that can change that. He tells us what God put together, let no man separate, not even yourself. We always think about somebody else coming in and separating the marriage, but what about yourself? Not even you. You have made a commitment. When you talk about marriage, it is forever. And if we want to make it even longer, I'll do it this way. It's for EVA, ever. It doesn't change. It is forever. It is a forever commitment. And marriage should be not entered into hastily. Marriage is in the eye of God as a one and done. Not again. Well, let me try it again. Well, this didn't work. Let me try it again. There is no turning back. So when I talk to couples and we're talking about marriage and remarriage and divorce, I tell them, when you get married, counseling, when you have decided to get married, you are simply saying, and this is how it ought to be, that what I'm doing right now with this person that I enjoy spending time with, I want to stand before people and let them know that I want to do this forever. So when you're in the dating phase, young people, when you're dating somebody, young ladies and a man, first and foremost, he needs to have a relationship with God. She needs to have a relationship with God, first and foremost. Secondly, he or she needs to do one or two things. The woman that you're dating needs to conduct herself as a wife already. And he needs to be conducting himself as a husband already. Because the Bible does not say he, by Solomon, he that finds a girl finds a good thing. He didn't say she that findeth a man findeth a good thing. He says he that findeth a wife. So if I'm seeking a wife, she should be already acting like a wife. So when we get together, we're just saying before God, we're going to conduct ourselves as husband and wife. That makes sense? So the problem is most people are still acting in the dating phase trying to be husband and wife. And so when they get together, so how it should be, it shouldn't be when we get together, we figure it out. Like we're going to get married and then we figure it out. No, we already got it figured out. And let me tell you how important it is for you to find an individual, people who are dating, my young people, that when you're looking for a spouse and you find that spouse, and I say that that person needs to love God, I want you to think about it in these terms. Anybody that can love someone that they cannot see, that can be dedicated, giving their time, giving their heart, their whole life is transformed and led by this thing that they cannot see, but they love it emphatically, what do you think they're going to do to you? That's the type of person we ought to be seeking as young people who are dating when we're looking to get married, so that divorce will never be an option. Because if he or she is a godly man, godly woman, they already know they're going into this, it's forever. So let's get to the first order of business. Martin Luther said that there is nothing more lovely, friendly, or charming, communion or company than a good marriage. Marriage should be the place where our needs for love, friendship, communion, and company are met. Marriage, saints, is a gift from God. From the scriptures, we learn that marriage is a precious and valuable union. In the beginning, God ordained marriage, and if you please, he officiated the first marriage ceremony. He was there. So hence, it is his divine institution. And if it is his divine institution that he created in the beginning, it should not be tampered with. Amen? It should not be changed. It should not, it doesn't need anything. You don't need to take anything away because it is his. And in marriage, God's rule is one man for one woman for life. Life means as long as each of you shall live. Not as each of you feel the need to go in separate ways after a certain period of time. We don't get to usurp God's law because you are no longer happy. You don't get to usurp God's law because the thrill is gone. You don't get to usurp God's law because the lack of finances or the romance is simply not there. Or I just simply changed my mind. I want to do something different. You don't get to usurp that. That's why I said it's important for you to find a godly man or woman so the person that you deal with will deal in the principles and the ordinances of God and not the world. You'll have less problems with a godly man or woman who is truly giving their hearts to God and they are after God's own heart and they're doing what he says than a person who has no relationship, has no concern, or has no reverence for God. You made a vow before God. Life means life. And I'm making sure that I'm putting emphasis on this. Life means life. We don't get to jump ship when the going gets rough. You don't get to bail when the going gets tough. And a lot of people, think about this, they spend a lot of money on a big day. And they spend all that money that they don't have to impress people that they don't even like or know. Think about that. You spend all that money. And listen, I'm not saying by any means you shouldn't have the wedding of your dreams. By no means am I saying that. But what I am saying that a lot of people, and here lately, doing marriage counseling, they spend all that money on that big day to impress people that they don't like or don't know. And then they wonder why in the first month of their marriage that they're arguing about finances. The intention needs to be on the marriage and not the wedding. And I think a lot of people focus so much about the wedding, then when it's time to be actually married, they don't know what to do. They're so excited about the idea of being married, what that looks like. I want to be like that couple that I see on TV, and then I like this right here, and I want to have this and that, not realizing that it is a lifelong commitment. It's not something you do for a little while and then change your mind. Or in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Looking at verses 4-7, it says, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. Listen, saints, I've said it before. When you stand before God and you say that I'm going to be committed to this person for better or for worse, listen, that better or for worse right there is going to happen. It's inevitable. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you all are going to have bad times, but there are bad times that surround you. The loss of family, loss of loved ones, the loss of children even. There's going to be some bad times. There's going to be some financial difficulties. Not because somebody purposely did something, but these things do happen. But if you're truly fearing God and honoring that, you're not committed to that person. You're committed to the commitment that you made to God. And I think if we think about it in those terms, we'll be better off remembering, I'm committed to the commitment. I'm not committed to the person. People change. People lose their minds. People go off on the deep end. That's a real thing. That's the world we live in. But guess what? You gotta stay with what you chose. But that's why I made it very clear that in the beginning, when you're choosing, you gotta be very careful. You should be seeking a godly person, not somebody just so I can have fun with. The fun runs out. The money runs out. The youth goes away. All these things change. But if you have God, what does it matter about silver and gold? Right? I'd rather have a relationship with a person that loves God and we're trying to get to heaven. You're trying to help me and I'm trying to help you. What better relationship can you have than two people trying to do everything that the Bible is telling them to do so they can get to heaven? That's probably a working relationship. because God is in the midst of it. We haven't taken it. So let's dive in Matthew 19. Now that I got that out of the way, it's Matthew 19, 3 through 9. So let's dive into divorce. We find Jesus was in the region of Judea during this time beyond the Jordan River. And great multitudes are following him, and the Pharisees came tempting him. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, that is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read, right, that the one who created them from the beginning, he made them male and female. And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to get a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. If you got friends, you got family, you got girlfriends, you got homeboys, you got family members, it was not so from the beginning. And I also say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The Pharisees want to know what Jesus thinks about divorcing for any cause. That's what they want to know. How do you feel about divorcing for anything? Because that's what they was doing. For any reason that they wanted to. Can you imagine being married to somebody and they just said to you, well, you know what? That chicken you made This weekend was a little salty. I'm going to have to leave. I seen you step on that scale. You was about 125 pounds when I met you. Now you're 130. I'm going to go on this side over here. When you belch, it smell like bologna, so I'm done with it. You know, like whatever they can come up with just to divorce you, that's what they did. And so he was trying to let them know that this sounds like suspicious. This also sounds like what we call no-fault divorce today. It sounds a lot like that. And Jesus grounds this thinking about marriage in the creation theology in Genesis chapter 2. God joins two people together, and once they come together in marriage, Jesus rebuffs the Pharisees for thinking that they can divide what God put together. God united them. And only God can separate them. Naturally, they come back at him with the statute from Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1. And Jesus is explaining the difference between commanding and permitting. Right? God permitted divorce. He didn't command it. He permitted these things. But he didn't command it. It wasn't like he was in agreement. Did he ask me? Several times we've had this conversation. You think Solomon made it? Don't say. I said, but if you where you supposed to be, you will soon find out. If we do what we supposed to do, we'll find out if Solomon is there. But what I know is he did a lot of things that God didn't. It wasn't like he was on board with all of that. But he winked at ignorance at that time. And so when a man takes a wife and he marries her, if then he finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some indecency in her, he says, write her a certificate of divorcement and put it in her hand and send her out of your house. And she departs out of the house. But the purpose for this is because a lot of them were misusing this. Okay, a lot of them was misusing to the point where they would get married and then they would say, I want to see if the grass is greener on the other side. And then when I find out it got just as many weeds and crab grass and all that other stuff in it, I want to go back to where I was. And it's like, okay, take me back. So he says, no, if you go back, now you are committing something that I'm saying is an abomination. No, we're not going to do that. And there were two schools of thoughts among the Pharisees regarding divorce and remarriage, right? You had Jewish religious leaders that said that you could put your wife away for any cause. Jewish scholars said that the only reason was adultery. And Jesus uses neither of these schools of the school of Hillel and Samamai. I can't mispronounce that one, but these two schools wasn't his thought. The family was an institution that was established by God himself upon the creation of the first man and woman. Jesus then states the law of marriage. Then he cites this family as a pattern for all future families to follow. Then the Pharisees, however, have a follow-up question. Well, they want to know why Moses commanded the writing of divorce. Well, Jesus asked whether divorce can properly be obtained for just any reason a person might have. And he answered by appealing to the original marriage law. Jesus taught that divorce in itself is generally in contrary to God's will. God made one man for one woman indicated that he did not intend for either to marry anyone else. He said that they should cleave to one another and the two become one. I told you, there ain't no room for no third party. And God joins man and woman together. And no human has the right to break that bond. And let me repeat that. We don't have the right to break that bond. He's not only, because here's the thing. He's not who I thought he was. You ever heard people say that in a marriage? Oh, that ain't the person I married. A lot of times, me and D, when we're doing counseling, we get that question. You know what I tell them? He's exactly who you married. They try to make it seem like he's some other person. No, he showed you exactly who he was in the dating phase. And she showed you exactly who she was in the dating phase. It was your choice not to see. It was your choice to choose what you chose for whatever reasons you had. But that's exactly the person you wanted to marry. Because I remember when I asked you, is this the person exactly who you want to marry? And guess what you said? Yes, it is. But when it becomes rough, it's like, oh, I don't know this person anymore. She won't submit to me, which is another sermon within itself. We'll do that for another time. Marriage is what God ordained. Divorce, he says, he hates, right? So let's look at one exception that Jesus gives about divorce, all right? The general teaching of the New Testament is that divorce is contrary to the will of God and that remarriage following divorce constitutes adultery. All right. So note, there was one exception to this general rule for all of us who are married. At this point, we're discussing the general rule and the following passages presents this teaching. When you have time, I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 16. And read 16 through 14. And the reason why I feel that that's important, because it's one of the most powerful imageries of God marrying Israel. And so I think it's a great image for us to look at and to view and to look at ourselves. All right. So here we go. Remarriage. And in the house of the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, look, I know you see this up here and it's J-Lo. I'm not bashing J-Lo or Jenny from the Block or Bennifer or whatever. But really, it's about telling the truth, right? And this is why things are getting out of control regarding marriage. And when you think about it, everybody wants to follow stars. Everybody wants to be like that person that they look at. But this ain't it. This right here isn't it, but this is what the world teaches. Well, it didn't work, so I tried again. Didn't work, I'll try it again. Didn't work, I'm going to go back to what I started with, and then I'm going to marry that too. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter, well, you should be there. Let's look at verse 9 in Matthew 19. Verse 9. And I'm telling you, this is a dead end following celebrities, because we shouldn't be following celebrities. We should be following Jesus. All right, Matthew 19:9. Here we go. And it says, And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So I want you to do something for me this morning. A little interaction so y'all can wake up. Because I can see y'all in here that sleep right now. Amen. Matthew 19:9. So what I want you to do is I want you to put your name and your wife's name in this. So it becomes reality. Not someone else, but you. All right? So here we go. Here's the exercise. If Chris divorces Dee Dee except for fornication and marries another, Chris commits adultery, and whoever marries Dee commits adultery. In Matthew 5:31, it says, and it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Here's something I want you to think about. Here's what I want you to think about. In Matthew 18, looking at verses 6 and 7, it says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great milestone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. You know, I always thought that if you do that to your wife, right, by divorcing your wife, you put her in a position where she is strongly tempted to remarry again. And as a head of the household, as a husband, why would I ever want to put someone that I claim to love in that position? Because most people, especially younger people who are married, they get a divorce, 9 times out of 10, they would say, I'm leaving the church. I could care less about what this is because I want to be happy. I'm in love. So there's no way that I married somebody at 19 and now I'm 22. You telling me because he don't want to be with me no more and we just had a difference of opinion, we separated, that you telling me that I can't remarry, and if I do, I commit adultery. Well, that's what I'm telling you. That's Bible. It's not me trying to hurt you. But if you think about it in terms as a husband, why would you put your wife away putting her in that position? Or why would you put your husband away putting him in that position? That's why when I looked at Matthew 18:6-7, I thought about that. Whosoever causes these little ones to believe in me to sin. So this person may have been a believer. And you put them away for whatever cause that you felt like. Not heeding to the word of God. And now this person is sitting there young or wanting to be loved or wanting that because they were in the marriage and you weren't and you put them away. Now they're tempted to sin. That's something to think about. That's food for thought. I never thought about it in terms of my responsibility as a husband to my wife by putting her away for any other reason besides her cheating on me. And let me say this while I'm at it. Even if she is guilty of adultery and she's free to marry, I think you ought to be fighting for her anyway. I think you ought to be fighting for your husband anyway. Why? Because God hates divorce. He says he gives you the right to divorce if that person does this or that, but you ought to be working on your marriage. You ought not be seeking for some relief or somewhere else. You ought to be working on the commitment that you made before God. You know, a lot of times people say, you know, you hear it all the time. Yeah, me and my wife and I are separated. We separated right now. And I tell people, what do you think you ought to be doing during separation? Because the last time I checked, whenever somebody separated themselves from the group of people, they spent time fasting and praying. So in your moment, in your time of separation, instead of out here clubbing and looking for a new thing, you ought to be trying to pray about your marriage, asking God to help you fix it, getting some help, counseling, whatever that takes in that time of separation, not partying and looking for new. But I will say this. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 2 and 3, for is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So two things. He got to be gone. He got to be gone, or he has to commit adultery. He got to step outside the marriage and defile the bed. Them are the two reasons. Any other thing that you can come up with, I understand there are some crazy things. And he did give us the right of divorce. So if you are in a relationship that's unhealthy and you chose your partner and he may be abusive physically and verbally, my heart bleeds for you. But either A, you get out of that for your safety, or you figure out how to get him some help and you all work through it. Other than that, unless you miraculously leave somehow, then you cannot remarry. And I know it's a hard pill to swallow when you think about a lot of people who have picked the wrong person. And it's such a bad thing. It's such an ugly thing. That's why divorce is so ugly. I've never seen it where it's a pretty thing, because so many other people are affected by it. It ain't just you. It's generations that are affected by people who aren't willing to follow the word of God. And it makes it very plain and simple. So if you in that, that's why I said when you're in that separation part, instead of you waiting on something, because if you in that waiting part and you go out and you start messing around and that man is still alive, because the only thing that will free you from that is his death, him leaving and dying, and you can remarry, then you commit adultery. And you put yourself in a position where you can't remarry. That's why, when you think about it, let me just say this and I'll be done. You see all that stuff that I'm saying, that I'm going through, that I'm having to explain? There's a reason for it. Because divorce is not in it from the beginning. That has not been the plan from the beginning. So the fact that I got to stand up here and say, well, see, if you do this, and then if you do that, minus this, and then you add that and you carry the two, what that means is you ought to be married forever. 1 Corinthians 17, the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Simply put, you in this forever. Simply put, marriage is not a game. Simply put, God has put this in order. He has created a pattern that he expects for us to follow, those of us who choose to be married. It's a truly hard pill to swallow, and there's so many more things that we can talk about and to cover on this topic that I didn't touch on. But the point should help us understand a lot more clearer that God says, when you decide to get married to this person, the intention from the beginning should be forever. If this is an area of your life that you struggle with, I would say obey God rather than man. If you're currently going through something of like this in this situation and you need some help, come talk to me. Talk to the elders. Let's study about this even more. So, because we want to make the best decision possible so that we can be right with God. And if this is not an area that you struggle with, I would say that you study with your friends, you study with your family. Take this message to them. Let them understand, because there are a lot of people who are going to miss heaven because of this very thing. They're not murderers. They're not killers. They're not people who take from people. They're great, wholesome, good people, but they're going to miss heaven because of this situation right here. They did not take the institution of marriage seriously and what God had to say on the matter. So this morning, if you're here and I've said something that's triggered that you may need some help in, maybe you need to repent of your sin, maybe you're struggling with something totally different, whatever it may be, you have an opportunity this day to change your eternal destination, to fix and restore the relationship that was severed because of sin. You can be joined back together with him this morning. So if you have a need, do not hesitate to come as together we stand and together we sing.